We are in the Gospel of Luke, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, and we're in Luke chapter 3, we're doing a piece of Luke 3 and a piece of Luke 4 today as we work our way through this incredible Gospel. But I want to say, some days I just would like to restart. And I hope later on today that's not true. But for me this morning, it was true. I came in and I was doing what I normally do, which is I go over the communion and I put the little juice in the communion while I pray. Well, I set up the little thing full of juice, and as I turned and I turned back, I whacked it. Juice went everywhere. Yeah, I know Lorraine's shaking her head because she helps in the kitchen. Swanson, what did you do? If you're sticky back there, no. I cleaned it all up. I was so good. I said, well, you know, you feel bad. It's the blood of Jesus. And then I'm like, oh, no, what did I do? But then I got it and I started, you know, used a little dose meter thing to do it. And it got stuck in the open position. So you got juice coming out everywhere. So if your cracker this morning has a little juice in it, hopefully not. I tried. But I just said, I just want to do this again. I want to just start over. You know, I'll do better. I think a lot of times our lives are a little bit like that. His mercies are new every morning. You know, it's like every day we wake up and we try again to do a little better or to not quite, because I know, you know, I'm not everything I should be. And it's slowly, I just slowly get worn down. So maybe what we need actually isn't a reboot. And this amazing message we've started in Luke is Luke coming and saying, hey, look at what's going on. There's the amazing truth of how life was, which is life under the law. You knowing what was right and you trying hard to do it, perhaps with some help from God. Try hard, do it. It's very good. And then as Jesus burst on the scene, last chapter, we saw people coming into the wilderness to get baptized. They weren't getting saved. They were saying, I can't do this. This life has me. I'm coming out for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. I am a mess up. There was no salvation in that, but John said, hey, you're almost there. You're ready for what's going to happen when Jesus Christ came, baptized for us. And it might be helpful for you to think of what your life is about now. And we're going to look at it today. Is about God restarting. Pulling you into what he's doing different. Instead of him coming to you and saying, you improve little by little and you'll get there. Think about, wow, I'm being taken into something entirely new. I say that because of this incredible thing of God recreating something new in Christ, a new creation. Instead of just Jesus coming and his superpowers helping you be a little better, it's you coming in and having this amazing hope you didn't have before. I want to show you. And I'm calling this Tempting the Son, but it starts with probably your favorite Bible passage. It really is. It's fantastic. It's about Jesus being the Son of God. And here it is. Jesus, when he began his ministry, this is the beginning, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath. Don't get overwhelmed. The son of Mattathias, the son of Semaim, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Johanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Eldamam, the son of Ur. Yeah, we're not done yet. The son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Ammonadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ami, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, and we're almost done, the son of Adam, the son of God. Oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah, that was actually, I did a pretty poor job. But the reality is, oh, wow. Let's dive into this today. This sounds like a bucket of fun. The reality is, why are these here? Why is this? You know, in other accounts, in Matthew's account, it starts with this amazing genealogy of how Jesus Christ is in the line of Abraham and David, the great covenants and promises that God made to the line of Israel. And then it goes through and shows how Jesus is connected to those, with throwing in the wonder of these women who God chose to put in the line of Christ. It's crazy cool. Luke didn't do that. He didn't start with the genealogy. Instead, he gave us this: seven names grouped 11 times. So 11 times seven, ending with the Son of God. What is he doing? In fact, when you start looking at these names, a lot of times we don't know what they are. I mean, I know you saw some in there, Joseph and Isaac and Jacob and whatever. But there's a lot of names in this list that are nowhere else in the Bible. What's he doing? Why is he here? It's actually really important. As Jesus begins his ministry, here's the basis. Here's what the ministry is. He's the Son, and it goes all the way to Adam, to God. And if you have a mind, and you do, and if you know the story, and you do, if you've been around at Christmas, and you have, and you know that Luke's already done the birth of Christ story and the whole thing, we know that Joseph, who was supposedly Jesus' father, isn't. He's been adopted in. We know that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. So he's actually really important for you and me. He's the Son of God in two ways. That mystical, amazing Holy Spirit coming upon and Jesus is born. And he is the son of Joseph, who is the son of, I'm not going to say him again, all those names. The son of Adam, the son of God. Are you a son of God? Well, certainly in the sense I just said, the son of Adam, the son of God. Are you not? Absolutely you are. This is speaking, when it says son of God, in this context, he's talking about Jesus as a human being who God set up the Garden of Eden with Adam and has flown through all these generations to where Jesus is now, just like you, just like me. We are humanity created by God. And he's saying Jesus is too, and Jesus entered in. This is the way you need to see it. He's the Son of God, like we're all sons and daughters of God. And he's tracing this line to the Son of God. Luke, who's talking to Gentiles, he's not talking to Israel. He's talking to us. And he says, we all have a part of this incredible plan God has had to make humanity. And here comes Jesus, and he doesn't come in as this extra force from the outside to do something to you, to give you a little extra oomph so you can be a better human. He comes as human. So you're going to have to walk through this with me. This is actually very important for your life. He's recreating, God's going to do, by coming in something new. And he starts by showing how humanity ought to have been from the very beginning. That's what's going on. Because Jesus Christ is human. He's not sort of a God in a human skin. I mean, I think we have trouble. It's so hard to understand, right? Because he's both. He's fully God and fully man. And the early church argued to death over this. There lots of fights. But the reality is, Luke especially says, you got to remember, do you remember what happened in Genesis 2? Even if you don't know where that is, you know the story. Right? Where Adam and Eve were in the God in the garden, and they were naked and unashamed, and they're just hanging out with God, and they were gods. And until in came Satan, and there was a temptation. God had put this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the garden, and he said, you can eat anything. You can do anything you want. Just don't eat of that tree. Remember that? And then here comes Satan, and Satan says, did God really tell you not to touch that tree? No, he didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat the fruit. But that's okay. Well, you know he did that because he doesn't want you to be like him. Oh, well, that is a nice tree. That is good fruit. This is Adam and Eve. It's called the fall for a reason. It's when they chose to not trust God and not say, God has my good and God has for me and I'm just going to do what he says. Our very first pick at saying it's about me. I will judge what's best. I will see. I will decide with Satan mumbling in my ear. That's the story, right? And all of us in Adam have this thing that we don't trust God. So, well, I trust God. No, you don't. You judge yourself. You have things that you do that aren't just what God says because he's totally for you and for your good. We all fail in many ways. If you don't fail in anything, if you're a perfect person, I really want to talk to you. I want to meet you. I want to know you. I want to be basking in the glory of your incredible presence. And then I'll try and show you your pride. Because none of us, right? And nobody says, I'm the perfect person. Everyone says, well, I'm imperfect, but. You know, but I try my hardest. Amen. But we all have this. None of us fully, the underlying piece is trusting that God is good and he's for me, that what he says to do, I should do, that his way is perfect and true. And yet I've got these things where I'm not treated fairly in my eyes. I don't see justice in this area. I want to get ahead over here. And I start niggling over it. And pretty soon I, like Adam, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so here comes Jesus, fully human, and Luke is saying, hey, think about this, you guys. Jesus, in the line of Adam, Son of God, as a human being, the first thing we know about Adam and this interaction is that he was tempted. So here's Jesus, the new Adam. He will be, you got it, tempted. Interesting. Let's look at it. It's more accessible to us than this list of 77 names. So here it comes in chapter 4. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus, it says, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's full of the Holy Spirit. We know why, right? Because he just got baptized. Whereas everyone else is getting baptized for the repentance of sin and nothing happened. And they're waiting and saying, what should we do, John? He says, well, John says, well, basically be a good person and wait for the Savior. And so when the Savior came and he associated with humanity by this baptism he didn't need, the sky split open. And the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. And the voice from the sky says, oh, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit's on him. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. That's like saying Sarah was advanced in years. He's hungry. He's starving, right? So Jesus arrives and there he is 40 days in the wilderness. And we catch a few Old Testament feelings about 40 days. You know, there are 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. 40 lashes was the most you could get. 40 days of uncleanness after birth. 40 days of flooding on the earth. 40 days of Ezekiel bearing Judah's iniquity. Moses and Elijah both fasted for 40 days. It's a sign of something wrong. Some suffering. Of course, this is in contrast to the first Adam in God's paradise. He wasn't fasting. provided for by God, eating anything. And here's the Spirit taking Jesus out, and he's starving, which has the connotation of he's weak physically and struggling there. And as the Son of God, direct connection with God, he could just be done with this. But as the Son of God of Adam, doing something new, showing you what Adam should have been, entering into our world, a world where there are demons and powers and principalities. There are, the Bible says so. So this territory, this wilderness outside the holy ground of Israel, associated with the demonic, and this was no exception, and he's in his human flesh, and he's up against an empowered ruling Satan. If you can't think about, oh, this is like the Garden of Eden, you don't have enough imagination. Because it is. So here comes the devil. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to be bread. It's going to be three temptations. He makes these honestly seemingly reasonable proposals. I believe that the devil in this thing, he has all the best lines. Super cool. You got to watch what he says, but it's kind of cool. He says, so first he says, you know, he doesn't say if. He's not saying, prove to me. There's that if there is a little deceiving in our English minds. You should say since. It's a first class conditional in Greek. That means it's solid. He's not saying, I doubt you are. He's saying, hey, since you're the Son of God, you know, you can be the Son of God and have a meal. It's that kind of thought. Since you're that, you can be a Messiah and eat lunch. There's maybe even a hint of ending hunger because in some accounts, the bread is plural. If you're the Son of God, shoot out some bread. Superman, what a great ad campaign that would be. Bread for all. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That sounds like just, again, if you've been through this, you think, well, it's just Jesus just snappy, little snappy retorts back and forth. No, Jesus actually takes a verse that means something. What does it mean? Well, go look. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And let me pull it up for you so you can read it with me. It says, this is God, it says, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. How does that help with Jesus' reply? Jesus isn't saying, well, I don't need bread. Jesus is saying, I trust the Father. Do you know sometimes the Father gives me hunger? I don't have to try and take his tool from him and say, I will stop and eat because I don't want to be hungry. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying this deep way that Adam didn't get, that Adam didn't do. Like, God's not against me. Even the hunger that I'm feeling. Hey, I remember Deuteronomy 8, and he gave you hunger. Oh, my God's got me. I don't know when he's going to give me manna, but he will. That's what he's doing, right? When Satan says, take this role on yourself, Messiah, be Superman. He's selling kind of a phone booth and tights. Come be the man. And Jesus says, no, I mean, that's elsewhere in Jesus' mission as well. In John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He's like, I'm just about the Father. By the way, honestly, before God, I confess to you in my flesh and I proclaim and point to you in your flesh. You don't do this. We're all about self. We struggle in this area. Not Jesus. He did it. He's perfect. But that's just the first one. Here's the second one. Jesus now took him up. So we went from down in the wilderness to up higher. And it says the devil took him up and showed him a vista of all the kingdoms in the world in a moment in time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. for it's been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours. Okay, another kind of interesting proposition, Matthew talks about them being up on a high mountain. It's not mentioned here, but boy, the nations had been given over to powers and principalities. I don't think Satan is lying. He says, look, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. We would make an excellent team. You're just tiptoeing around and just, let's speak directly. You're the Son of God. I know who you are, but you know who I am too. And since we both have an investment, why don't we stop all this bickering? You've got status and power. I've got dominion and smarts. All you got to do is help me get my plans operative. We'll have this whole place turn around back to Eden in 6 months. Worship me, we'll get it done. So Satan offered Jesus the nations that had been disinherited by Yahweh in Babel. And as the ruler of this world, which is what John 12 calls Satan. It wasn't a hollow offer, but accepting it meant what? Acknowledging that Satan's permission was needed. Worship me. Give me weight. By the way, Garden of Eden. Adam's sitting there. Eve is sitting there. Satan's talking to Eve. She's giving him weight. Oh, you say God doesn't want us to do this because his motives are impure? Oh. And she, at least in part, believes him. Jesus answers the devil, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. His answers again from Deuteronomy 6. Again, Deuteronomy 6, I mean, if you go there, we don't have the time, but it basically is the Ten Commandments laid out. And then it talks about how God has delivered you. God is the one who delivers you out of Egypt, who does everything for you. You do what he says. And Jesus says, yeah, only Yahweh. That's it, right? I'll trust in what he's doing. I won't go around him. I won't try and jumpstart him. He's the one that's going to do it all. So here's Satan number 3. He goes up to Jerusalem. So it's kind of interesting that the high peak is the middle, but Jerusalem is the real height. The final top, everything. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, a place of God. He said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Do you not trust God? Oh, Savior, throw yourself off. Prove that you really trust him. That's the idea, right? Plus, wow. I mean, think of the setting. Actually, he's up on the top of the temple, all the faithful gathered around, all Israel gathered around. Who's that guy up there on the pinnacle? Just think if he jumped off. And he comes down and then angels bear him up. That would be a way to get attention. That would be a way to get people to follow you. That would be a way to say, yes, I get it. The Messiah is here. And he's born on the wings of angels. That's the idea. Show yourself to be the Superman you need to be. He's quoting Psalm 91. We read Psalm 91 this morning. We read it because you hopefully could see, man, the wonder of, oh, because I am yours, God, I know you will care for me. That's not a statement to jump off something to prove that God is going to take care of you. Like that would be doubting the words of the psalm. Satan's inviting Jesus. If you really think God cares for you, son, do something outlandish to show me. And Jesus says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Well, that's good. And then he said, the devil ended every temptation, departed from him until an opportune time. Well, wait, go back with me for a second, just a second. That's going the wrong way. I don't like that. I didn't like that thought right there. I want to think about that again. Not the stone. Not that. This one. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. Well, is that really putting him to the test? You know, the devil could be going, Psalm 91, I handed you a first-rate messianic prophecy. He won't let your feet stumble. He will lift you up on angels. I just handed you a prophecy. Why don't you fulfill it, Jesus? Why don't you do the thing, right? Maybe I've been wrong all this time and you're not really the Messiah. And Jesus just like, no, you don't test God. You trust God. That's what Adam was supposed to do the whole time, right? That was the mission of the first human being. And then all of us coming down out of that have the flesh that we have that doesn't trust God. I trust, you know who I trust mostly? Me. And here's Jesus, the new Adam, and he's coming in and he's presented as Adam, the Son of God, in this line of Adam. But God's actually going to do something brand new. And the devil then leaves because Jesus passed the temptation, right? Jesus didn't give in to the temptation that Adam did give in to. He made it. It shouldn't pass your notice, by the way, if you're a student of Scripture at all, that paradoxically, Jesus ends up doing all these things that the devil just told him and tried to tempt him with. What do you mean? Well, he took 5 loaves and a couple of fish. What did he do? He made a ton of bread. That's John 6, right? He takes the rulership of the world, but not by any strong arm methods, but amazingly, he dies on a cross and is falling into the pit of death and he's raised up into new life. The resurrection. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Adam. He is the new Adam. He's the one who didn't falter in any trust of God the Father. So here's the deal. We want to say, oh, what a great example. You too, dear friend. You fight temptation. Don't you dare fall. And the issue, though, for Luke, because what Luke's presenting is, you already have. You're not this man. You're not the new Adam. We are all humanity and we all have fallen and we're all in this system where we all have been like tempted and fallen into not trusting God. And it may come out in a ton of ways. It could come out in your specific sin. That's fine. That's not trusting God. God said, do something and you don't do it. Sin, bye. Or it could just come out that you yourself don't even think there is a God. But it's all this same problem. We are here. And so when Luke presents Jesus, like, oh, here's John the Baptist, the very best of the best. And he can't do anything except to point to the one who's coming, who's the Savior. And God, when it was time, and God himself, the Son of God, is now also entering into humanity and associating with us. And he did things perfectly so that he's creating a new space, a new way to actually be alive. And it's in him. And so it shouldn't be to you, it should be no surprise that it talks about being Christian is to be a new creation. Where we were in Adam, now we are in Christ. Christ is the one who's making a family forever. This is all human. It's all showing you what Adam and his humanity should have been. And we are going to take now the perfect human and we're going to watch in Luke as he presents the wonder of God to people. And he is, by the ones he actually is from, is killed and murdered on a cross. He is our high priest. He's the one we have everything through. Here's Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I've been tempted and I've got sin. He was tempted and he never sinned. And he didn't then say, okay, now that I've been tempted and didn't sin, then my goal for you is to make you so now you and the rest of your time on earth in your flesh, that your old Adam gets like really buffed up and strong. Because that'll be the way of Jesus, is that you stop sinning. Is that true? No! Jesus came and says, I forgive you. My blood is for you. I see that you're a sinner. And you know what? I paid for that. You're forgiven. Take the gift. Because now the trust has shifted from this God I can't see, from this God who I just have to believe is out there, but I didn't do that very well, to this reality of I can trust in an actual Savior who says, just trust me. This is the work of God, to believe in He whom He has sent. Trust Jesus. That's it. I don't trust Jesus and, boy, now I better stop all my sinning, because all my sinning is what is now Jesus is really trying to do, is to make me a better Adam. No, Jesus already did that for us. He's our high priest who went and died and was raised from the dead, and promise that all who trust Him, who receive His work, who get that gift, stop trying to be the perfect Adam themselves. Those get the new creation. He has done it. It is finished. And as reasonable as Satan can be, as logical as he appears, life trying to attain heaven by being a good person is a total dead end. Instead, God the Father has a plan, not some Superman who's sort of alien strength and is an example for us all, but as a true human being dying, the end of an era, the beginning of a new one, salvation through death and resurrection. This is our hope today. That's the miracle. A God who is fully God at the right hand of the Father, a human who is really human for us forever. And He saves those who put their trust in Him. Full stop. God says, I came. I did what you can't. I did what you could not. Trust me. And all of our anxieties that we continue to have. Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. I have anxiety all the time. As I worry about, oh, have I done enough? And are things going in? Well, I have enough to eat. Well, my kids do okay. Well, oh, my car make it. Oh, will the kitchen floor be too sticky? Jesus said, no, trust me. I've got you, Dax. I pay for it all. I'm using you exactly as I want to, in little ways you don't even have to necessarily see. The Holy Spirit's in you doing what He wants. It's all going to be okay. You can trust that Jesus, the man, did it. That I trust that living a life lived in trust of Christ, it's worth it. I trust that God does have a plan for me. He's going to bring it about. I don't have to try and jumpstart it. And even if I do, I'm not Jesus. I rest in His arms. It's why Jesus says, let the little children come to me, right? Because the little kids come up and just grab you. Don't worry about, hey, what do I do to make sure you stay in my good graces? They come and let me give them a hug. They come and want to be, oh, I want to be a dad. Till they're teenagers. But we, like little kids, Christ our rescuer, the forgiveness of sin forever. This is the best news you ever have. And it's yours for free. Because Jesus Christ came, lived perfectly, shows us what we should have been but aren't, and then says, you know what? I'm for you. Great good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done in Christ. Thank you for the wonder of Jesus for us. Lord, we don't deserve you, but we rest trusting that you've done it all for us. Lord, by your Spirit, may we really trust. May we really rest. May you take our anxieties. And Lord, thank you that you pick them and put them on your shoulders. And you receive us forever in your great heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.